Good morning, church. Boy, it's great to see you. It's an honor. Pastor Jason allowed me to speak and share with you this morning. And if you've already listened to or have read today's Advent devotional, then you know that flight in multiple forms has always been a source of joy for me. From the first time that I stepped foot on Peter Pan's flight of adventure at Disneyland when I was 6 years old, to more than 25 years that I soared above the Metroplex in helicopters serving with Santa USA as, by the way, Santa's number one elf. To the time that Jan and I were with our friends, Jim and Heather. They've lived in Anchorage, Alaska ever since we finished Baylor. And we got on this twin prop, six-seater. I was afraid it was going to come undone as we soared higher and higher, eventually landing on a glacier on Denali, the highest peak in North America. Or the time that Jan and I, we parasailed in tandem above the glistening waters of Lake Tahoe. Or when we floated in a hot air balloon alongside the majestic peaks of the Grand Tetons in Montana. Flight is fun. It's always fascinated me. Now, I don't understand it. Aerodynamic principles, my little pea brain cannot comprehend. Now, fortunately, we have one of our grandsons, Reese, is a freshman out at Angelo State University, and he is in the aviation program. In fact, he came home, was going to be here today, but had to go back for another. He had to go flying in. I mean, this kid, he's not a kid, he's 19, but I mean, he just started school just three or four months ago, and now he's flying solo across the plains of West Texas. It makes his mama and dad and his Mimi and his pawpaw pray a whole lot. And maybe one day he'll explain all of it to me, but I do not understand how a commercial jet that he'll one day fly, packed with passengers, weighing in total almost 400 tons, can possibly get off the ground, much less make this seemingly effortless flight through the air. Don't understand it. All I know is every time Jan and I get on a plane, I'm just grateful that God is with us. Our Advent series. We've seen from Pastor Jason's leadership over the last several weeks that God is with us, even as he was with Adam and Eve in the garden. That God is with us like he was with the priest and the people in the temple. That last week, if you're a believer in Christ, God is with you through the ongoing presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight we see, to this morning we see that God is with us even in the air. And that may sound a little weird, but the fact is we're going to see from God's word that at all times in our lives, in the good and the bad, in the here and the now, in the times of celebration and desperation, and the time that if he doesn't return soon, the time that you will take your last breath, that last breath, and then the time that you will enter into eternity, all of it can be described with the term flight. Biblically, we're going to see how under these three truths. Number one, they took flight at his command that first Christmas. They being the angels and Joseph and Mary. We know about the angels, first of all, that God orders them to do his bidding. You can read in Psalm 91. And by the way, we're going to eventually get to 1 Thessalonians 4, but you may want to go ahead and turn to Philippians 1 as well as Psalm 90 in a minute. But we know in Psalm 91 it says that God, the angels, he commands them to do his bidding. He commands them regarding you. And the angels do that. He did that at Christmas. The scripture says in Luke, the first chapter, that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a virgin named Mary. That word sent in the Greek literally means he appointed, he anointed, he ordered someone to go to a certain place. That's exactly what he did for Gabriel. It's what he also did as he sent the angels on that Christmas night outside of Bethlehem on a Judean hillside as the shepherds were tending their flocks. Well, can you imagine the flight of pure joy as those angels took flight from heaven's glory and came and announced to the world the birth of the Savior? And as they were suspended in air, as you've already sung, they declared that we came to praise God and proclaim good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Theirs was a joyful flight. But they weren't the only ones that took flight that Christmas. In Matthew, the second chapter, beginning in verse 13, it's preceded by a heading. And in the Old King James Version, the heading reads, "The Flight into Egypt." Beginning in verse 13, it says, "When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'and take the child and his mother and escape,'" or take flight, "into Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, he took the child, his mother, and during the night they left, they fled, they took flight for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. You know, theirs too, theirs was a much different flight than the angels. Theirs was a much more difficult flight in many ways than the angels. Because Herod's henchmen were, I mean, they were breathing down their necks. They were hot on their heels. But theirs too was a joyful journey. Because you see, as they were obedient to God's command, he guided them and guarded them. The same thing he promises to do for you and me if we too will obey his command. It wasn't necessarily a happy journey, obviously, as they were trying to hustle off. But that's, again, what we've talked about so many times through the years. The distinction between happiness and joy. For happiness is based upon favorable external circumstances. When your team wins, when you ace that test, when you get that promotion, you're happy based upon favorable external circumstances or conditions around us. But joy goes much deeper. It's not based upon the conditions around us, but rather the condition of our hearts. As we are convinced and confident that Emmanuel, Jesus, God is with us. And as he did with Joseph and Mary, he will guide us and guard us as we obey his commands. For in that first season, there were those that celebrated. There was celebration with the announcement of the angels, and there was desperation as they ran from Herod and his evil intent. But it was all journeys of joy because God was with them, as he is with you if you're a believer in Christ. And I hope it is a celebration of absolute joy for you this season. That maybe, well, college kids are home after another rigorous semester and they're here to rest and reunite with family and friends. Maybe like the Williams, there's an impending, soon to come next Saturday wedding that we will celebrate. Or there's been a new birth since last Christmas, Jordan. Maybe you got a generous Christmas bonus. Celebrate. But that's not the case for every one of us here. For some, rather than celebration, this is a season of sadness. A lost job, an unwanted medical diagnosis, the death of a longtime loving spouse, or another one that is dear to us. At 69 years of age, but being born in September, this is now my 70th Christmas on earth. But the first without the presence of my sweet mother. Now we rejoice with her and everything that she's enjoying and all the people that she's longing to see, beginning with, starting with my dad and then Judy, my brother, and Ruth Morgan. She worked for Brother Morgan at the Jimmy Morgan Evangelistic Association for more than 20 years. They had great times. They're having great times again. We rejoice with all that, but the fact is that for us as a family, it will certainly this Christmas be tinged with a sense of sadness during this season. But whatever your condition, whatever the circumstance, be it celebration or desperation, God is with us. So take heart. Be joyful in the journey, as they did when they took flight at God's command that first Christmas. But secondly, we also take flight when God calls us home. When he calls us by name. Going back to the 1920s, for almost 100 years, the church has been singing, "I'll fly away, O glory, I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away." Catchy little tune, dearly loved old gospel song. But is it biblical? It is, without a doubt. For in Psalm 90, we're challenged in verse 12, "Teach us, O God, to number our days aright, In other words, live in a manner worthy of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Live in such a way daily to honor Him, to bless Him, to glorify Him. Because that's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And so this is a dress rehearsal. We need to be getting ready. Because frankly, our time upon this earth, especially in light of eternity, is oh so brief. Because two verses earlier in the 10th verse, it says, the length of our days is 70 years. Now that's a little sobering. That's me in 9 months. Or 80, if we have the strength. Or 91, if you're Betty Burnett. And yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, and what? And we fly away. At death, you literally will take flight. Oh, how we long for that. In fact, there's some tension. And there's times that we get exasperated and frustrated here because, some of you, sorrowful and troublesome like that verse says, that's where you are today. And you feel beat down. And what you need, you just, like the old Southwest Airlines commercial, you just want to get away. What we need sometimes is a period of respite. It's what King David, he longed for. The 55th Psalm. He said, my thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling have beset me. And I have said, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would hurry to the place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. And today you may be in the midst of that storm's tempest. Your heart is filled with anguish. And as it said, there's days full of sorrow and trouble. And what you long for is just a period, just a little while. Laura Wilson and I were talking before the service. I'm absolutely convinced the most difficult job in the whole world is a vice principal at a junior high school. And when Christmas break finally dawned or finally began on Friday afternoon, she went home at 5 o'clock and went to bed, and she woke up at 10 o'clock Saturday morning. We need that kind of respite. But more than a period of respite, what we ultimately need is a place of rest. Revelation 14 says that those who die in the Lord, that is those who place trust in Christ. And very simply, if you have not, today can be that most important decision of your life in which you recognize that God loves you just the way you are. But you realize that you, just like me and everyone else in this room, have sinned, and that separates you from a holy God. And so we must repent, ask God for His forgiveness of our sins, and by faith receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. And for those that do, when life here is over, the Bible says, for those who die in the Lord, they rest from their labors. That the trouble and the sorrows and the affliction and all of those things in this life are gone. And as a result, much of the time that we live, there's this tension. We feel pulled in two directions. That at times we want to be here and accomplish many more things and be with the people we love. And on other occasions, we long to be with our Lord, where sorrow and trouble and the tempest of the storm are a thing of the past. That was certainly true of my mother. She told us as kids, told the grandkids. But I remember standing there that day that she told Abby, the hospice nurse. She said, I've had a great life. I've had a blessed life. And she said, I'm in a win-win situation. If I die, I know where I'm going. And I'm going to get to be with the Lord. I'm going to get to see my husband again, my dad that she's missed every day for the last 12 years. And she said, but if I go on living, I get to stay here in my house. And I'm surrounded by people that care for me and love me. She said, it's win-win. She was echoing the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Philippi. And by the way, Paul was writing from jail. And yet his was a journey of joy in spite of the circumstances, because he was convinced that God was with him. In fact, Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. And Paul wrote about this tension. For he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, then this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Paul knew, as he wrote to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He was absolutely convinced. He was confident of that fact. And that's why, even in life or in death, maybe especially in death, he was absolutely on a journey of great joy, because ancient sources tell us that he was executed. Under Nero's reign, he was beheaded. And yet Paul knew in life and in death, God is with me. And I'll tell you, I'm just going to be real candid. If the Lord tarries, I'm hoping that my exit from this world is not in the same manner as the Apostle Paul. I'm just telling you. But however that happens, please know, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a Christ follower, you need not fear death. Death holds no fear for us. I liken it to some of the flights that we took. You know, John and I enjoy the solitude, the quietness, the majestic views of the mountains today. But early on, we vacationed a lot at the beach. And every time we'd go, Jana would parasail. And she would always invite and encourage and implore me to go with her. And I, for decades, resolutely refused. It was as if my feet were cemented in the sand. There's no way for someone who is fearfully afraid of heights. I mean, folks, I got to tell you, this is about as high as it gets. My fear of heights is why I'm convinced God made me so short. Down close to the ground where it's safe. And the idea of being suspended in space, or 200 or 300 feet up, by this single rope in a harness with nothing but the fabric of a parachute separating me and certain death, was an activity that held no attraction for me. And I was oh so wrong, because after decades of begging me, we were at Lake Tahoe. She said, I found a place, a company that we can fly in tandem. She said, I will be there with you. And so I reluctantly aggressed. Okay, now, so you'll be close enough to me that you can hold my hand. She goes, yes. I said, when you'll be able to comfort me and tell me it's going to be okay when I'm screaming like a little baby. She said, yes. Okay. So on that platform, they strapped me in, and I mean, it's full of fear and trepidation. And then when that boat took off and that rope tightened and we took flight, it took my breath away. But as we soared higher and higher, oh, we could see the entire shoreline of Lake Tahoe, the glistening waters, the majestic snow-capped mountains. The spectacle was superb, and the quietness. You hear absolutely nothing about 300 feet up. Absolute calm, perfect peace. I've been missing out all these years. It was glorious. So a couple years later, when we're in Montana and she wants to take a hot air balloon ride, I'm all in. And when we get in that little basket and begin to take flight, much higher than a parasail could take us. And as we do so, man, we are floating alongside the Grand Teton Mountains. We look down at a bull moose as it's running along the creek among the pines. And there we pass over then Vice President Dick Cheney's house. And there was actor Harrison Ford's residence. I mean, we beheld an unparalleled beauty. We experienced an unsurpassed peace. And the beauty and the peace of those experiences describe the experience of the Christ follower at death. Thomas Edison's last words spoken to his wife were, "It's very beautiful over there." Was he talking about the view outside of his window? Or something more? Because more is what awaits the believer at the last moment of this earth, the last breath we take. There's more, so much more. The Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God is preparing for those that love him. The more that awaits at our death is what my mother had been looking forward to and what she wanted to be her last declaration to those of us that knew her. She gave us a lot of instructions over this last year. One was she wanted a little sign printed and placed in the casket next to her so that when the hundreds that were here gathered, many of you, 2 weeks ago yesterday in this very room, when they passed by, they would see the last thing she wanted to say. And as they did, they saw a little sign in quotations that read, "The best is yet to be." Signed, Betty Burnett. She was looking forward to the more. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And let me tell you, church, as the carpenter of Nazareth, he knows how to build. And what he is preparing for you as your trust resides within him. Oh, the palatial estates in the Montana mountains of Dick Cheney and Harrison Ford will pale in comparison to what he's getting ready to prepare for you. So fix your gaze on heaven's home and be ready when he calls your name. For there were those that took flight at his command that Christmas. We take flight when he calls our name and calls us home. And finally, we will take flight when Christ comes again. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God promises you that your last flight on this earth will be a flight out of this world. That's not only descriptive of how exciting it will be, it's also direction of which we will go. For 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 15, it says, "According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." Now, let me just clarify quickly so there's no confusion. There are three bodies. There's the physical body, the heavenly body, that we experience in death prior to the resurrection, and then there's the glorified body. That's a message for another day. But the fact is, if you're living, when he returns, you take flight. But if he tarries for another 100 years and all of us are gone, we've all passed, then at that moment, we've been in a heavenly body, but we will be reunited with this earthly body, and it will become a glorified body. And it won't matter what happened to your body here. First service, I could not remember the word cremation to save my life. Even though 2/3 of all funerals today are with cremation. But it won't matter what happened to your body, whether it had been cremated or decomposed, whether it had been lost at sea, it won't matter. Because your soul, God's going to bring from heaven and reconnect and reunite it with what your body that is now a glorified body, a body just like Jesus's, that has no physical limitations, will never contend again with sin or suffering or sorrow or separation. And at that moment, those of us that have passed and those that are still remaining, we will all rise and take flight. And what a journey of joy it will be as we meet the Lord in the air. And overjoyed at his return, at least three things are going to take place. One, you will behold him. Revelation 1 says, look, he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. You will behold him. You will be like him. 1 John 3:2 says that when he appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. You're going to see him in his resurrected state. He's going to still have the scars, but he's physical or a spiritual body, glorified body. He ate, he talked, he was recognized. You're going to have the same body as Jesus without any physical limitations at all. You will behold him, you will be like him, and you will be with him. For we just read that at that moment, we will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. You will be with him, behold him, be like him. The church, the first time he came was that we might be saved through him. When he comes again, we will soar with him. He came the first time that we might be forgiven. He's going to come back the next time that we might take flight. He came to earth the first time that we might have hope. He's going to come back the next time that he might take us home. So my friends, look to the skies, anticipate his return, prepare for the flight, and sing with renewed vigor. Joy to the world. The Lord is, the Lord has, the Lord will come. And when he does, more exhilarating than the ride in any amusement park, on a plane, or a high-flying parasail. More exciting than ascending to great heights in a helicopter or a hot air balloon will be the journey of joy that will be yours as you meet and you soar with the Savior in the air. God with us, you with Jesus, he with you in the air. And between now and that day, please know this, at every juncture, there is Jesus. In the good and the bad, whether you're rejoicing with the angels or you're running from your own Herod, in times of desperation or celebration, Jesus is there. If you come to the end of your life and you take that last breath, or you're still living when he returns and that glorious vision takes your breath away, Jesus is always there. Emmanuel, God with us, regardless of the situation, no matter the circumstance, until the day you fly away, I pray for all of us, it will be a continual expression and experience in which our spirits take flight and our souls soar. And each day, especially in this season, will be a journey of joy. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we cannot thank you enough. Oh, for all you've done, building to be with us in the tempest and the storm. For Jesus said, when we're feeling afflicted and so sorrowful and the days are troublesome, Jesus said, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Because as wonderful as it is, the idea for some who are just exhausted of sleeping from Friday afternoon at 5 o'clock till 10 o'clock Saturday morning, we need periods of respite. And so we run to you. And I pray that those today so weary will come to you. But ultimately we need a place of rest, free from all of the sorrows, all of the troubles, all of the heartaches of this life. And that is dependent upon the most important decision any of us ever make. And if that decision has not been made this morning, I pray people will trust Jesus as Savior and Lord. That in every circumstance and in every season, they will know that you, O God, are with us. So in this time of response, we do just that. We respond as you lead by your Spirit. May it be to your glory and for the purpose of lives being changed. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.